Amen. Amen. Well, you're good, Heather. I got a feeling that somebody meant what they just sung. And if you mean that, then those words for you, that you're no longer a slave, you're no longer engrossed in this fear, those words are very freeing for you. Because sometimes we wake up believing it, but sometimes we'll go throughout the day and we need to be reminded of the truth of what God says about us. Because you're going to be faced with so many things that tell you what you're not. But God's word tells you who you are. And it's great to be reminded of that, because you need to be reminded of that. And so may we remember that as we sing. I'm going to press into God's word. Before I do, though, Pastor Stephen got some nerve talking about 3 o'clock. So I think it was the first time he preached, he calls me and he's like, "You're gonna kill me." He went like an hour his first sermon, and I was like, "Man, I'm sure you got some black preacher in you somewhere." Somewhere. Talk about me, 3 o'clock. Come on now. 2:58 maybe, but not 3. But yeah, so we are currently in a series going through the book of Acts, and it's been a blessing to me. I hope it's been a blessing to you. Thank you, Brother Guthrie. And so we are in Acts chapter 26, and we're going to go through this chapter in two parts. We're going to hit verses 1 through 18 this week and finish it up next week. And it's been interesting to see how the gospel is invincible. It has spread. There's been many things to try to stop it, but it didn't stop it. It only strengthened it. And for us, it's not just a story in the Bible that is irrelevant for us today. This is so relevant for us today because there is still opposition against the gospel and opposition against God's people. But what we see in Paul is that he's not standing there like a victim. He's not standing there saying, "Poor me. I'm going through all this stuff. Why are they persecuting me in this way? God, why am I having to go through this? Why is this your plan for my life?" That's not what he's saying. He's saying, "God, your will be done. I am a vessel to be used for your glory. And use it any way you see fit." And that is the call for us today as believers, those of us who are, to not be so me-centered, but to be God-centered, gospel-centered, gospel-focused, that his mission may be accomplished. So, Acts chapter 26, verse 1 through 18, the sermon title for this morning is From Darkness to Light. So, let me give you the setting. So, last week we looked at how Paul was with Festus, the governor, and Festus was the guy who followed Felix. These are governors who are the court system of the day, and these Jews who do not like Paul bring Paul to Felix and say, "Hey, we need you to condemn this man." And Felix goes, "Okay, well, what's your case?" And everything they bring up, it does not hold the water because it's accusations about things that were falsely made up. So Felix goes, I can't condemn this man. And then it gets passed off to Festus. And Festus, they come to him 2 years later and say, "Hey, we need you to condemn Paul." "All right, what's your case?" They don't really have one. Festus goes, "I can't condemn this man." So King Agrippa comes into town. Now, King Agrippa is of the Herodian dynasty. King Agrippa has some famous relatives that are mentioned in the Bible. Some men who did some pretty horrible things. A father who was responsible for the death of James. A grandfather who was responsible for the beheading of John the Baptist. And a great, great grandfather who was responsible for the death babies when the wise men came looking for the Messiah. Now Paul is in front of this guy. And as we looked at last week, it was a crazy setting because Paul, the descriptions of Paul are not all that flattering. Paul is said to be a super short man, bow-legged guy, squinty eye because his vision isn't that great, bald-headed with a unibrow. Probably not the guy you would imagine, right? But this is Paul. The Bible says that they set up this grand meeting in the audience hall, and what they do is they come in with great pomp. Now, great pomp is this display of fantasy, this display of just over-the-top dress-up. And so you got Agrippa in there with his scepter and his crown and his robes and all of these things, and his sister Bernice is with him. We say she got her hair did by Lucretia. She was looking sharp. I mean, she was ready, and you got the military guys, and they're all dressed up, important men of the city, and they're all sitting in this audience hall waiting to hear Paul's testimony, waiting for Paul to defend himself, and Paul comes in, and we know the description of Paul. He doesn't look like anybody else. But that little guy who looks unqualified is getting ready to open his mouth. So that's where we pick up, Acts 26, verse 1. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. Notice that Agrippa said, "You've got permission to speak for yourself." There comes a time when you must speak for yourself. Your wife can't do it for you. Your husband can't do it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. Your preacher can't do it for you. You know why they can't do it for you? Because your story isn't their story. You have to speak for yourself, and that's what we're getting ready to see from Paul. In verse 2, Paul said, "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusation of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." Now, Paul says to Agrippa, he says, "Listen, I know you got some history with the custom of the Jews, and you've got some history with the controversies of the Jews. What is the biggest controversy of the Jews? Jesus. This is the biggest controversy they have ever seen. It's Jesus, one of their own, who is claiming to be the Son of God, who has got this following, saying, you must follow me, saying, listen, I'm the fulfillment of everything. Don't look to Abraham or the forefathers. Look to me. This is the biggest controversy. And Paul goes, Agrippa, I know you know something about this because there's some family history that you have dealt with. Because when your daddy put on those robes and did not give glory to God, you were 17 years old when that happened, and God struck him dead. Same with his forefathers, the other Herods. Every one of them had some type of dealing with Jesus or with the gospel. Every one of them. And Paul goes, I know you know some history here. So Paul says, what I need you to do, King Agrippa, is get comfortable in that chair with that ridiculous outfit you have on, because I got something to say. And here's what he says. "My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee." Wait a second, Paul. Like, I thought we were moving forward, not backwards. You're talking about being a Pharisee. I thought we were talking about the present. Well, why are you talking about the past? I thought we were supposed to be talking about the gospel. And Paul would say to that, we are talking about the gospel. Because you won't get the full effect of what he's brought me to if you don't hear the full effect of what he's delivered me from. Of what he's delivered me from. What has God delivered you from? And you look at what he's delivered you from, and we want to shut that part down. You say, I don't want to tell that part. No, you've got to tell that part. Everybody's saying, let's get to the good part of the story. And Paul is saying, this is the good part. This is the good part. This is my testimony of going from darkness to light. That even when I was out in the world, Jesus was still drawing me to himself. That even when I was drowning my sorrows, looking for hope at the end of a bottle, he was still drawing me to himself. That even whenever I was trying to find fulfillment in a man or woman who was giving my body away, Jesus was still drawing me to himself. When I was shooting up or sniffing something or popping pills, Jesus was still drawing me to himself. When I was wrapped up in my pride, Jesus was still drawing me to himself. When I was an insolent opponent against the gospel, Jesus still had a plan and was still drawing me to himself. This is the good news. And we don't just shut that part down, because you won't understand why I praise and worship the way I do if you don't know my story, if you don't know what he's delivered me from. And Paul is looking back to look forward. Say, let's get to the good part. And he says, this is the good part, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While I was yet a sinner living a life of sin, Jesus had a plan to redeem me and draw me to himself. That is the good news. And so we see this happening with Paul. Paul says, listen, I was a Pharisee. And all the Jews know it. He said, I'm not going to act like it didn't happen. I was a Pharisee. I was actually trained by Gamaliel, who was considered to be like the most famous Jewish rabbi of the day. That's the guy I got trained by. He said, I had a zeal for holding to the strictness of our religion. He had a zeal. He had a passion for persecuting Christians. Paul says, this was my past. Verse 6, but I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. For this hope I am accused by the Jews, O King. He says the promise made by God to our fathers. What promise? Deuteronomy 18. That's what he's talking about. God says to Moses, he says, I will raise up a prophet like unto you for my brethren. Him you shall listen and obey. God has raised up a prophet in Paul, and to them they must listen. Verse 8, he says this, why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? Now, this is the next thing he says, and it's really a profound thing to say. For one, if you remember, this is a really hot-button topic, this whole resurrection thing, because what you had was the Pharisees and the Sadducees who differed on their opinion of the resurrection. The Pharisees, which Paul was, they believed in the possibility of the resurrection. They were more strict and literal to the law. The Sadducees said, no, we don't believe in a resurrection. And they were more liberal with the law, more of an idea that we can hold to. In Acts 23, Paul brought this up. He was in the court, and he noticed there's Pharisees here and there's Sadducees here, and he goes, if I bring up this resurrection thing, that's probably going to set it off in here, because they believe and they don't. So Paul goes, I'm with the Pharisees, I believe in the resurrection, and then they just start fighting one another. They just start going at it, you know, we don't believe in the resurrection, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, well, we do believe in the resurrection, and, you know, what if God actually revealed this to Paul, and so they end up scrapping, and Paul has to get out because they're about to rip him apart. So Paul mentions this resurrection thing again. Now, when he says God raises the dead, it can be taken in two literal meanings. Two literal meanings. Number one, God can literally raise the dead. God can literally do this. Right? He's God. Paul is basically saying, like, why are y'all tripping? Like, this is God. Like, he can do this. He's actually already done this in raising his son. But this is God. So God can literally raise the dead. And the second literal meaning of this is that God literally raises the spiritually dead. He literally raises the spiritually dead. See, Scripture makes it quite clear that salvation is an act of God and God alone. If we are not in Christ, then we are dead in our sin. See, it's not that you're a fish flopping on the shore and then Jesus came and threw you into the waters of salvation. It's not that you were good needing to be made better. It's not that you were sick needing to be made whole. You were dead. What can a dead man do for himself? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing at all. But just as God breathed the breath of life into Adam and he became a living soul, so must God breathe into you for you to come to life. Verse 9, he said, I myself was convinced, I would underline that word, I was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I was convinced. See, this is the deception that the enemy will use to convince you that right is wrong and wrong is right. Is that not the platform of the culture? To say that what is wrong is actually right and what is right is actually wrong? That is the deception that the enemy will use. But there's also a deception that the enemy will use against you within your own flesh. And I call it self-deception. The self-deception that your flesh uses, and it's a way that you convince yourself that something is right when it's wrong. See, it's one thing to believe something is wrong or right because somebody else convinced me. But it's another thing to believe that something is wrong or right because I convinced me. And particularly that something is right when it's actually wrong. See, this self-deception, when you think that you can handle that thing, but you really can't. You've convinced yourself that you can, but you really can't. You convinced yourself that something is good for you when it's actually killing you. That is self-deception. And I think Paul back then saw, I think it had gotten to the point for him that he had convinced himself that he was doing God a favor by persecuting the church. That he was doing God a favor by being zealous and finding Christians and persecuting them because they're following this Jesus guy. This, it was called the Way. I think Paul was very convinced that he was doing the right thing. Verse 10, and I did so. He did this persecuting in Jerusalem. Not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I voted that they should die. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. What he's saying there is I tried to make them claim Jesus, to blaspheme against God. Tried to make them do it. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. And see, now Paul sits on the other side of it, and he sees, man, when I was persecuting in the foreign cities, actually what I was really doing was pushing the gospel further out. I was pushing the gospel further and further and further, thinking that I was doing a good thing and promoting our agenda and stopping Christianity, but I actually, in trying to stop it, spread it. Now, Paul says this word authority, and this is important because, like, Paul, he's a man that likes to go on authority. It's almost like when he says that I'm going by way of authority, it's like it gives him extra strength to go and accomplish what he's doing. We see that when he's following the letter of the law, when he's a Pharisee, and we see that he mentions the authority of Christ once he comes to Jesus. Paul loves the idea of having something backing him and pushing him out to do what he does. He mentions this authority quite a few times. Verse 12, in this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority, there it is again, and commission of the chief priests. Well, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goad. Now, a goad is a stick that they would use to prod animals with. It'd be a stick or a rod and have a spike on the end of it. Well, if the animal is being hard-headed, the animal would kick against that goad. But here's the thing. It wouldn't hurt the goad. It would hurt the animal. And eventually that animal is brought into submission of the will of the master or the one that was instructing the animal to go. And Jesus said, it's hard for you to kick against this goad because you're the one that's going to end up hurting. Now, two ways I think he kicked against the goad when Jesus says this. I think one was obviously in the persecuting of God's church, God's people. But also the stoning of Stephen. The stoning of Stephen, it accounts that Saul was there. He held the garments of Stephen. He was there. He okayed it. He cast his vote for it. And he stood and he watched Stephen. But it was something that Saul had never seen before because Stephen doesn't relent. He doesn't back off of what he's saying about Jesus. But he begins to preach all the more. And he actually begins to sound like Jesus and says, Father, don't hold this against them. But the whole time he is in worship and praises, he is getting ready to enter into the kingdom of God. And Saul remembers this. Never seen anything like this. Verse 15, and when I said, who are you, Lord? He asked a question and answered at the same time. Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Verse 16, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you. He said, I have appeared to you for this purpose. For this purpose. See, Jesus saves you for a purpose. And listen to me close. That purpose is not just to come to church. That purpose is not just to read your Bible. That purpose is not just to pray. Why? Because you don't have to be saved to do those things. You don't have to be saved to come to church. You don't have to be saved to read your Bible. You don't have to be saved to pray. But he says, I've saved you for this purpose, to be a witness. I can't be a witness to something I have not seen or experienced. So the only way that I can be a witness is if I've seen something and I've experienced something. So when he saved me, yes, we do these things. We come to church, we pray, we read our word. But the purpose of those things is to be a witness. Let us never forget that. Let us never get that twisted. Because oftentimes we think we fulfill our Christian responsibility because we showed up at church. Because we read some scripture, because we prayed, and that is great. That is a part of being a Christian and a believer. But the purpose is to be a servant and to be a witness. To serve Christ, to serve his people, to serve his church, to serve those who are least and lost, and to be a witness of the goodness of Jesus and what he's done in your life and the salvation you have. That is the purpose, is to be a witness. The salvation, how Jesus has opened our blinded eyes from this darkness to the light of the gospel. Verse 17, it says, delivering you, that's still Jesus talking, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Now that can sound like a very confusing verse because he says, I'm going to deliver you from your people, from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you. Well, who did he send them to? His people and the Gentiles. So what do I get from that? The God's got to call you out before he'll send you to. Because you cannot be in it and minister to it at the same time. You can't be in the mess and minister to the mess at the same time. See, Jesus, when he calls us to himself. He calls us to come and to sit at his feet. He calls us to come and to be disciples. This is what happened with Paul. Many, many years after this Damascus experience, he went and was discipled for years. It wasn't that he had this experience in Damascus Road and his eyes were open, and then he just started preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel to everybody. No, there were years that passed that he went and he set at the feet of Jesus by way of discipleship through other disciples. He calls us to come and to be changed. And then he sends us back out. Verse 18, he said, I've sent you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is what Paul is saying to this crowd of people that are dressed up in these clothing that are men of great importance. Paul is not shrinking back for a second. But he's saying what Jesus has called him to do, from darkness to light, to share the gospel that opens blinded eyes. See, when it comes to darkness and light, it's not that folks who have not trusted in Christ are simply standing in a dimly lit room. Those who have not trusted in Christ are standing in a room of utter and complete darkness. Utter and complete darkness, thinking somehow that a belief in God is the light switch and qualifier for heaven. But it's not. Simple belief in God is not. See, I can believe in a parachute, but I don't trust in that parachute until I get up in a plane and jump 10,000 feet out of a perfectly working airplane. Then I don't just believe in that parachute, I trust in that parachute. See, this is the difference. It's not just believing, but it's trusting. And when you trust in something, I like to say it this way, you put your weight on it. You put your weight on it. You lean into that thing. When you really do trust it, you put yourself into it. You put your weight on it. And in trusting in Jesus, once we believe him, then we trust him. And we put our whole selves into him to say that, Jesus, I know you're going to catch me. I know you are the support system. I know you are who you say you are. I don't just believe that you exist, but because I believe and I trust in you, my life looks different. The way that I live looks different. The way that I talk and carry myself is different. The way that I interact with people is different. My mind is now set on heavenly things of how can I share the gospel with you? How can I love you like Jesus would have loved you? It's not just believing. You must believe, but he also says you must trust. You must surrender your life to me. This is what Jesus requires. A trust, putting your weight on Jesus. Now, we here at Life Church, we have, I don't know if you knew this or not, but we have a softball team. We actually had a perfect record on the season, y'all. It was like 0-10, something like that. Perfect record, right? Yeah. And so at our softball games, we have an average of 10, 11 guys. And it's a great time. So we have some of the wives who come, and they brought us some treats at the end of the season, like a consolation prize, I guess, because we're winning no trophies, right? Participation trophy, maybe. But Jamie and Tiffany, they got us these things, and everybody got one. So one was a picture of their kids, right? And it said, thanks for a great season. Your biggest fans, Evan, Avery, and Ellie, right? So sweet. And I hope they're better athletes than us one day. All they have to do is win a game, and they will be. Yeah. And we also got Gatorade, right? That was sweet. I still have this. I should have drank it. And they also gave us Epsom salt, right? A bag of Epsom salt for everybody to take home. And I'm pretty sure most of us use these bags because we need it. So he was there. So they gave us those things, and it was fun. We had a good time. So I was limited in my abilities throughout the softball season because I had an injury to my shoulder through something very manly, like playing dodgeball. So the therapist thinks that I have a torn labrum or whatever, so I can't throw right now. I can only soft toss, so I'm the pitcher, right? And my lovely wife was making fun of me yesterday, going, "You throw like a T-Rex because I can only do this, right?" Yep, that happened. And I was like, well, at least I can throw, you know. But yeah, so that happened yesterday. So there was one game, and we had this one umpire, and all you guys that play, you don't know exactly what I'm talking about. This one guy, I don't think he made a right call all season. Y'all know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? And so he noticed that I was, pitching or whatever, and he goes, "Man, what's wrong with your arm?" And I said, "Man, I think I got a torn labrum." And he goes, "Oh, man," he said, "I've had both rotator cuffs. I had surgery on both rotator cuffs." And I was like, "Oh, wow, that's awful." But there's one thing I noticed about this guy. He was missing a hand. Didn't have his right hand. So for me, I'm like, the bigger issue here is what happened to your hand. I didn't say that, right? And if you don't have a hand, I'm not trying to hand shame anybody here today. But I was like, what happened to your hand? Like, I'm sorry about the shoulder situation, and I'm sure that was painful, but I'm sure it didn't compare to losing your hand. Because if you had surgery on a rotator cuff on the right side, which is where your right hand used to be, at some point you probably used to throw something, right? Which meant the surgery happened before you lost the hand. So how did the hand end up missing? And so I thought about that. And I think oftentimes that's how we approach issues when it comes to our behaviors. We focus on the behavior modifications. I need to stop doing this or that. I need to stop cussing, smoking, drinking, sleeping around. I need to stop these habits. But there's a whole lot bigger issue at stake. If you don't know Christ, there is a whole lot bigger issue at stake. When I'm looking at this guy who's the umpire, I'm going, man, the rotator cuff, I can get over. I can have surgery and we can fix that. But I can't give you another hand. We can't regenerate a hand to make you have a perfectly working hand again. There's a bigger issue that I'm concerned about. And this is what we have to focus on when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to looking at individuals through the eyes of Jesus. Like, I'm not just trying to get you to stop cussing. I'm not just trying to get you to stop drinking or smoking. Those things, yeah, we can work on that stuff, but what is the bigger issue at hand? And if you don't know Jesus, then you are spiritually dead. You can modify the behavior all you want to. But Jesus isn't just into that. He's into heart transformation, not just behavior modification. Jesus wants to transform the heart. And this is the bigger thing at stake. And Paul knew, I'm going to encounter all types of people who've got all types of conditions, who've got all types of issues and struggles. But Jesus has sent me here to bring people from darkness to light. That is the purpose. That is why we are here, to share the transforming gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're called to do that, and Jesus will open their eyes. Jesus does the work of salvation, but we have to go back to the purpose and why we are here. See, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this. It says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways." See, this is what happens when you go from darkness to light. That's what it'll do to you. "We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded their minds, blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants. For Jesus' sake, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, he has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That light is Jesus. He is the light source, and he's called us to shine that light. See, in verse 18, he said to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And Paul, he had the encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road, which happened years before, but he hasn't forgot what Jesus told him to do. Well, how did he not forget? Because he's been doing it. He's been living it. That's how you don't forget, is you do it. Maybe we've forgotten because we haven't done it. And what Jesus has called and asked us to do, because maybe that thing he asked us to do was kind of hard to do. A little bit difficult to do. Jesus said, hey, go and share the gospel with that relative that nobody likes, that has always got something to say, that's always gossiping. I give you a heart for that person. And maybe we neglected that, and years have gone by. Do you think that assignment has changed? No. The gospel is still to be preached. It's still to be shared. Last thing I want to read for you as we close. John 4:4. It says, in him, in Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. So when we're talking about the light of our life is the life of Jesus. And the light shines into darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So that light shines into the darkness. The darkest situation you can think about, the darkest topic of the day, the darkest place in the world, that light shines into that darkness, and that darkness cannot overcome it. Like, I think we just need to be reminded of the God that we serve and the light that is found within him, because his life, the life that he lived here, but also his entire existence as God, he is light. He is the radiance. We talked about this Wednesday night at Bible study. Like, whenever it comes to the end of our days, when it comes to God redeeming the world, when it comes to him coming back, and we're all in heaven, those of us who trusted in Jesus, Bible says there is no need for the sun or the moon. But there is a radiant light that beams through heaven, and that light is the Lamb. That light is the Lamb. That light is Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world, which meant he had a plan before we knew we had a problem. And that light is what is beaming throughout heaven. And that same light that will radiate through heaven is the same light that lives in me. And if you know Jesus this morning, that same light lives in you. And Paul knew this, and he said, I'm going to carry that light with me no matter how dark the jail cell is, no matter how dark the setting is. If I'm in a room of people who don't trust in what I trust in, who don't believe what I believe, we're going to find out next week. One of them say, dude, you're out of your mind. You know what? That's cool. Because I let the mind that I had go when I took on the mind of Christ. Right, I let the things that I held on to most dear, I let those things go in exchange for the beauty and the glory of knowing Jesus. That light is the light that lives inside of us. And if you got that light, the best thing to do is to turn it loose. Let it shine. Let that thing shine. Because it's not us. The power's not in us. The authority is in Christ, and he gives that to us to go and fulfill the Great Commission, to do what he's called us to do as disciples of Jesus. But if you don't know him this morning, I lovingly want to tell you that you are in darkness. And Jesus has come for the purpose of opening your eyes. Paul thought he could see before, but he realized that he truly couldn't see until he was blinded and he saw the most incredible thing there was. And he had this rebirthing experience of actually being able to see. And that's what Jesus does. That's what he does. That's what he does. If you'd stand with me, we're going to sing a bridge of the song we sang a little bit ago. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, my prayer is that you would say, Lord, I want to stop running what I thought I knew. I really don't. I want you to open my eyes to the beauty of the gospel. And it's not my job to beg for you to do that, but it's my job to present that to you. And if you want to behold the beauty of Jesus Christ, it is available to you. It's available to you right now. It's available to you when you walk out these doors. It's available to you if you're at home all alone. It is available to you. That's why Jesus died, because he has made himself available to all men, to all people, no matter where you are, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've run, no matter how deep you've fallen. The blood of Jesus covers you, no matter how you feel. We don't go based on how we feel, but we go based on what we know. And that is what Jesus said about himself and about his people. Pray with me. Father, this morning, God, I thank you for the word. Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here who does not know you, God, I pray that they would come from this darkness to light, God, that you would regenerate their heart, Lord God. I ask that you do that this morning, Father. If there's anybody here that would say, I want to surrender to Jesus, just raise your hand saying, yeah, today's the day. This is the day. This is the moment. And Father, you encourage your church, God, your people to know that the purpose of our life is to serve and to be a witness, God. May we all just leave here with that fire in our bellies, God, to go and to say, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to serve your church, God, and I want to be a witness to the world. Because as dark as things may seem, the light is still shines and the darkness cannot overcome it. It has never been successful in overcoming the light of Jesus Christ, and it never will be. So may we carry that fire within us this morning, God, to go out of here energized and charged and ready to see you do incredible things, God, in our circles, in our families, Lord, in our friends, God, to those that are hurting, that are the least and the lost, God. May we just have that passion, Lord, to know we are going on your authority and what you called us to do. And when you send us out, you don't send us alone. You don't tell us to go out and just try to figure it out. You are right there with us. So God, help us to remember that. Help us to trust that. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing this one.